Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this, the fifth Sunday after Epiphany, is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the fifth chapter. And we will read from verses 13 through 20 in that chapter. It's Matthew 5, verses 13 through 20, where we read in the name of our Lord, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, once again we look to you for your grace, and we find it. Father, we pray that you would enlarge us in such a way, and so fill us by your Spirit, that we would comprehend the fullness of your grace, and so be able to be those witnesses that our Christ has summoned us to be. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. And we understand that coming out of this with the Sermon on the Mount, we're really looking at this reconstitution of the faith, the fullness of it in terms of its completion. So we start out and we have the Beatitudes, and nothing gets murdered more than the Beatitudes, of understanding what Jesus was really indicating was this tremendous reversal of things, that now everything had changed. Your expectations should change, and your real reality should change, because now reality has changed. God has restored humanity. The curse of the garden has been taken away. And now, through Jesus Christ, the restoration has come upon the human race. The old covenant was written for that which was old. Before there could be a new thing. But once the new thing is created, then the old thing can no longer remain the way that it is. It is, even as St. Paul puts it in Colossians, it is crucified, it's nailed to the cross. So that rising from the dead, through the finished work of Christ, there is now an entirely new understanding of things, because we have been made new. And it's in this reality that Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount as he was speaking to his disciples. And even though the crowd is gathered there, actually Jesus is speaking more to his disciples. And he's telling them very clearly to understand, even if people persecute you, even if they revile you, even if they say bad things about you, even though you're doing good things and they say bad things about you, he says, don't be dismayed by this. Because the old thing can't understand the new one. And he says, instead, you need to rejoice and realize, because your God is keeping you, and he is blessing you, and he is graciously doing this work for you. And that's why he says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. You are the means of this newness of God coming to humanity. These disciples that he spoke to, he was telling them very clearly, you're going to do great and wonderful things because the grace of your Lord is with you. And you have now been equipped to do things that this world cannot understand. You are going to overcome the bitterness and enmity of this world through love and grace. You are going to overcome all of these things, and you are going to see magnificent things done for you. But he says, but you can't withdraw from that. And yet we see so often that's what happens. All of a sudden we reach a point where, well, that's enough grace for that. Now it's time for tough love. You find me that anywhere in here. God gave us tough love. Let me tell you how many of us would survive it. That would be zero. The scripture says very clearly, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It isn't the denial of grace that works the work of God. It is the outpouring of more of it. And that's why Jesus told them, realize you are going to be reviled. You are not going to have people do what you want. But the reality of things is that that does not keep you from doing what you do. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its ability to be tasteful, which is what that word means. And actually, it's a very interesting word in Greek. It means to become moronic. If the salt no longer does what it does, if it becomes foolish and empty. And I think he uses that word as almost like a double entendre, you know, almost to give this sense of this. Then how can it ever be salted again? And he says, then it's good for nothing but to throw out. And he's not using this as a warning or some sort of mean thing. What he's saying is to understand very clearly, this is how important this grace is. This grace is so significant. He says, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you can't abandon it. He says, because you're the salt of the earth and you are this great light to the world, a city that's set up on a hill. And of course, they built cities on hills because you could fortify them better. And he says very clearly, he says, you're a city that's set up on a hill. You're this light. And you can't hide it. He says it needs to be continually present with you. And he says, and you don't light a lamp, actually, is what this is, and put it on under a grain basket. He says, when you light a lamp, you put it on a lampstand. And he says, and then it lightens everyone. He says, so let your light shine. See, as we heard in the scripture reading today, the Spirit of God is in us. It isn't distant from us. God is present with us. And he is a living God. And he is a gracious God. And he is a merciful God. And he knows full well that we are very sinful people. He knows that. But in his grace and in his mercy, even in the midst of our sinfulness and our failure, he sent his son to suffer and die for us while we were yet weak, it says, while we were yet powerless, while we were yet enemies. He did this work for us in order to save us, that we ourselves would become these instruments of grace. And knowing the grace of God and knowing the fullness of the same, that this would now empower us to show to the world our light. Do you ever understand why Satan works so hard to divide the church? Do you ever really read church history and understand how hard Satan really worked to divide the church? You know, we just sang an Onward Christian Soldiers, all one body, we. But you look in today's world, and that division of things is still so apparent. And how can we minister to the world if we're fragmented? If we're fighting against each other. And that's precisely the point that Jesus is making as to the disciples. You need to learn to be gracious. The people in the ancient church needed to be gracious to each other. They needed to understand they may not always agree on everything, but that didn't mean that they had to anathematize each other. It didn't mean they had to condemn them or say that they couldn't be Christians anymore or anything like that. It meant that they needed to be gracious, to be gracious, to understand how have you been saved? What has delivered you? Purely grace has done this. And it's only grace that can remedy the issues that we deal with. And it needs to happen. It needs to take place in this world. Because people need to see a united church. They need to see a church that truly believes what it professes and has this grace of God and is willing to go out into the world and suffer its reproach in order to minister to it. And Jesus says, don't think I came to destroy the old thing. I didn't come to destroy it. Because I came to fulfill it. I fulfilled it. He says, I took that law and I suffered under it. And I fulfilled it. Because until heaven and earth pass away, he says, nothing from that law. And it's a very interesting type of term that he uses. He says, basically, not one iota, or yota, actually in Greek, is a like an I in Greek, he says, or a subscript. Subscripts in Greek. This calls it a tittle, but actually it would be a subscript. He says, they're not going to pass away. All of this is going to be fulfilled. And he says, therefore, whoever breaks one of these commandments, if we turn ourselves away from this, if we don't fulfill what he has given us to do, which is the simple nature of the commandment, which is to love the Lord our God with all of our being and love our neighbor as ourself. He says, and if we take these things and break them, and then we teach people otherwise, he says, then that person will be declared insignificant in the kingdom of the heavens. But he says, whoever performs them and teaches that way, this one great shall be called in the kingdom of the heavens. For I say unto you, that unless abundantly greater is your righteousness than that of the law scholars and the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of the heavens. We needed a greater righteousness. Don't think the Pharisees are bad guys. They aren't. Pharisees were really nice guys. And the people back in Jesus' time looked up to them very, very greatly. And as a matter of fact, they flocked to Jesus. That's why Jesus had all these discussions with them. Because they were flocking to Jesus. They came to Jesus. They were very attracted to Jesus. And Jesus did everything he could to try to minister to them. And you remember at one point, even they came and tried to protect Jesus. They warned him, Herod's looking to arrest you. You need to get out of here. So they were really, really nice people. You know, and the people of this time really looked up to them very, very greatly because they were the people that were at their level. They weren't elitist. They weren't anything like that. They were just really nice people who really believed in the teachings of the law. And Jesus isn't condemning them here. What he's saying is, he says, you need to have a greater righteousness than they possess. And you do. See, the point of this is to understand that you do. The Spirit of God living in you testifies to the fact that you have this greater righteousness. You have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes or law scholars and the Pharisees. You have a righteousness within you that now, through the blood of the righteous Lamb, has been given you, so that now, by the Holy Spirit of God, you confess a faith that the Pharisees in reality couldn't confess, because only the Spirit knows the things of God. And the Spirit agrees with your spirit and my spirit, united together in this way, to confess the things of God, to know God's grace, and to so live. See, it's the gospel that we need. Nothing else is going to fix the problems of this world. No political leader is going to be able to fix them. No person is going to arise that can fix them. No movement, no activism, nothing is going to cure the ills of this world, because Jesus has already shed his blood to do it. And he has sent us forth with the message of the gospel, with the good news, so that we can simply go to people and we can tell them, oh, yes, 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 your God loves you. And they can tell you all this stuff. Ah, I don't believe in God. Why are you telling me that God stuff? What do I need to pray? Because your God loves you. It doesn't change a thing. It doesn't stop your God from loving you, because he went to the cross in order to gain your salvation, and he gifted it to you so that you may live in his peace and his grace. A grace that is greater than all of our sin. A grace that is eternal. A grace that is living, and a grace that speaks greater things than the blood of righteous Abel, for it speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. Abel's blood screams for vengeance. Jesus' blood veritably shouts forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. I wasn't sure that I'd be able to come here today, but I really did want to. Because of that sacrament to partake of that with you was the most meaningful thing for me, and I prayed like crazy to be able to stop coughing and do this today. Because the grace of God is so great that he freely just summons us to come. And he feeds us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, strengthened in faith by that body and blood, to be enabled to carry out exactly what he asked us to do. Because the world needs to see the goodness and grace of God. And it simply needs us to show it. So no matter what you got today, no matter how you feel about yourself, you come. You come. Because your God freely receives you. And he freely feeds you and strengthens you. He does it all out of his incredible grace. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we do thank you for this, your word. We pray, Father, that you would hide it in our hearts, but don't let it be hidden. Let it go forth through your Spirit. That, Father, we may minister your grace. We may realize it, Father, live in it, bask in it. And bring it, Father, to all those around us, that hearing your marvelous word and knowing the reality of the finished work of your Son, that through his shed blood, we may all find peace and life and love. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.